We left off seeing a great king defeated. If you were here last Wednesday night, you recall his name was Asa. And it says towards the end of his life that he was diseased exceedingly great in his feet. And in his disease, he sought to the physicians and not to the Lord. And then he died. He was truly defeated. The point? We must be a people who first and foremost, in every situation, seek the Lord. And again, it's not a put down. It is not a limitation on the importance of doctors. But rather it is showing us that in every situation we are to seek the Lord first and foremost. Well, Asa, who started out so well and was a great king and a great man, ended up in sort of a bad space because he really didn't continue on seeking the Lord as he did originally. Well, he died, and his son, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, reigned in his stead. And Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. Remember, we're talking here about the kings of Judah. The kingdom had split in half. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin were known as Benjamin. And here Jehoshaphat is king of Judah, and the 10 tribes of Israel were constantly conflicting and hassling the country of Judah. So he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and he set up garrisons in the land of Judah. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Or, as the margin says, he walked in the first ways of his father and of David. Jehoshaphat here is showing us something that is really wise and helpful. David and his father Asa started out so well in their walk with the Lord. Their hearts were totally tuned into the Lord, and their walks were right in the sight of the Lord. But towards the end of their lives, both these great men, David and Asa, sort of diminished, had difficult times, had a tendency to sort of stray away from the Lord. Now, what does Jehoshaphat do? He doesn't say, "Oh, that hypocrite David, and my dad, what a loser, he's a hypocrite. I'm going to just cash in and check out." No, he doesn't do that. He takes what was good from David's life and his dad's life, and he says, "I'm going to take that which is good and follow in that way." Brothers and sisters, it is the wise person who can study history or look at another life personally and say, "I'm going to take the meat and I'll spit out the bones. I'm not going to reject their whole thing. I'll glean from them what I can, even though I might see inconsistencies. I'm still going to appropriate and glean from that good which is in their lives." I think we as believers have something to learn from what Jehoshaphat did here. He said, "Well, I'll walk in the first ways of David and my father Asa. That was good. And I'll take that which was good, and I'll emulate that. Put that into practice. I'll take the meat, spit out the bones." You can do that with any person, with any ministry. Take what is good, and what you find not to be good, let it go. But glean and gain from that which is good. And Jehoshaphat did that. And he sought not Balaam, but he sought to the Lord God his Father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all of Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. I like that. The word lifted up literally means lively and affectionate. His heart was lively. He was just really enthusiastic. He was into it. He was happy. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Perhaps you were with us on Sunday morning. Now, what took place here on Sunday morning was really lively and affectionate. When Steve and Dennis shared their songs, especially in second service, I'll tell you. Some people say, well, that can't be church. Oh, sure it can. Lively and affectionate, joyful. That's what Jehoshaphat, you've perhaps heard the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat. Well, this is sort of where it comes from. He was a real lively, affectionate fellow. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Also, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. And then verse 7 declares, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, and then he lists them, to teach in the cities of Judah. And he also sent with them Levites, and he lists them. Verse 9 tells us, and they, these princes and Levites, taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He not only strengthened his kingdom militarily, but he also strengthened his kingdom morally. He sent out teachers, leaders, and Levites, and they circulated throughout the entire country, and they had with them the book of the law of the Lord. And the nation prospered spiritually because they were being taught the word of God consistently. I'll tell you this, folks. Building our armies and increasing our weaponries as a nation is not going to be enough in and of itself to secure us in this world. We must not only be built up militarily, but more importantly, we must be right morally. And the best thing our country can do is exactly what we're doing tonight, taking time to study God's Word, to seek His face, to know His mind. Jehoshaphat was so wise here. He armed his forces, yes, but then he also sent out Levites and leaders to teach the people, notice, the word of the law of the Lord. They had this book with them. I am frankly not interested in the philosophies or ideas of men. I want to know what God says. I want to know what the Lord declares, and that's why going through the Bible is so important. In your morning devotions, as a church family together, to go through the Word and get the heart and the mind of God. Well, they had, through the Bible studies, if you would, as these fellows went throughout all of the land and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord, verse 10, fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. None made war against Jehoshaphat. And the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000. 700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man is right with the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And here the Philistines and the Arabians that were normally hassling Judah find themselves not wanting to war against them at all, but simply sent them tribute and presents. Well, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles or palaces and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And then it lists some of those mighty men that were there, ready to serve the kingdom and waiting upon the king. Chapter 18. In chapter 18, we see Jehoshaphat, who is prospering, who is walking right in the sight of the Lord, who is strengthening his people by exposing them to good systematic study. Here, he's going to make a mega gaffe, a big blunder. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. You might remember Ahab, one of the wickedest rulers in the history of the nation of Israel. He was king of the 10 northern tribes, and his wife, her name was Jezebel. They were real brutal. They were idolaters. They were murderers. They were terrible people. Why in the world did Jehoshaphat, who was prospering, who was walking with the Lord, want to get involved with a character like Ahab? The Bible doesn't really say. Many commentators, though, speculate that Jehoshaphat was really hoping that by linking himself to Ahab, and indeed he did, he gave his son to be the husband of Ahab's daughter. So they were related by marriage. He was hoping in linking together with Ahab that out of that might come a unification of the nations. Gang, sometimes our hearts are so inclined to wanting to see unity that sometimes we can make real errors. Unity is important, but it must not be built or based on compromise. We must be people who are true to our Lord. We can't say, well, we don't want to offend the world. We don't want to have them misunderstand us, so we'll try and be united with the world. The heart can be right, but as Jehoshaphat's going to find, it's a mega gaffe, big blunder. You cannot build relationships, be they personal relationships, financial relationships, business relationships, if you are compromising what you believe about the Lord. It will collapse, it will crumble, it will be detrimental. That is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Really, it's brutal. If you link up with unbelievers, you're not traveling in the same direction, and it will cause you much heartache and much hurt. So, Jehoshaphat here, attempting perhaps to see unity, decided to reach out and join forces with, form an alliance with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab. I like that phrase, because whenever you're compromising, it's always down. He went down to Ahab to Samaria, for Ahab had killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him. And then Ahab persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth Gilead. Ahab here was not attacking Jehoshaphat. He was attracting Jehoshaphat. Hey, Joe, I'm throwing a big party for you. All kinds of barbecued beef and lamb chops. Man, I'm going to put a spread out for you. Come on down. Whenever you hear that, come on down, watch out. Come on down to the party, and we'll just have a great time together. Well, Jehoshaphat went down. He was not being attacked directly. He was being attracted subtly. Did you know the Bible says that Satan is an angel of light, or should I say transforms himself into an angel of light? He comes across in very attractive ways. very gentle ways, seemingly. Very intellectual ways, seemingly. Hey, really, God is so good, this so-called angel of light will say to you. He's just so good. He's made all kinds of beautiful things in the world. Ah, the fields are full of all kinds of nutrients. The packaging and the coloring of the fruits and vegetables. Fabulous. Isn't God good? Ah, the herbs that God has made. Hey, take a toke. You know, what's wrong with the little pot? God just put that here on earth and just glorify God as you take a toke. The angel of light. On the basis of that logic, what about hemlock? Take some hemlock while you're at it, you see. Oh, isn't God just so, you know, God's so good just to create people so lovingly and affectionate. What's wrong with just enjoying looking at a woman's body on a soft porn movie? It's just in your home. Just go get the video cassette. So it's rated R. You know, no, nobody's going to stumble. Just enjoy the creative beauty of God. Satan is subtle. And really, we have to watch out for his subtle suggestions. He transforms himself to come across as an angel of light. And that's what Ahab is doing here. Come on, I'll tell you what. Come on down, and I'll fix you a barbecue. And then let's go together to rescue Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ramoth Gilead was a city that was part of the tribe of Gad on the east side of the River Jordan. It was a city of refuge originally. It was an important city spiritually and politically, and the Syrians had come and taken over Ramoth Gilead. Ahab here is saying to Jehoshaphat, let's go liberate that city. The enemy's got it. You and me, let's go rescue them. And Jehoshaphat said in verse 3, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in war. Oh, Jehoshaphat, watch out. You're not as he is. Ahab is a worldling. He's in the world. He's committed to the world. You're a man of God. But here he's saying, well, I'm like you. Let's be relatable. But sometimes in our attempt to be relatable, we become vulnerable and we are no longer useful to the work of the Lord. He says, I'll go with you. And then Jehoshaphat seemed to come to his senses in verse 4. And he said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's get a word from God about this. So the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? 400 prophets brought in before Jehoshaphat, before Ahab, and they all said, hey, God is with you. Go for it. But Jehoshaphat sensed that something wasn't quite right in River City. He had an uneasiness. He goes, I don't know. Isn't there another prophet? You see, gang, this is where discernment comes in. Not everyone that says, well, the Lord told me to tell you, is really speaking for the Lord. Not everyone that says, thus saith the Lord, has really heard from the Lord. Did you know that any time a word of prophecy, an encouragement, an exhortation is given, that utterance can have any one of three sources? It can be from the Holy Spirit, where the Lord truly, really is speaking. Or it can be from a demonic spirit that is coming across perhaps as an angel of light, but is from the pit. Or it can be from the human spirit. Just somebody wanting to say something that sounds good, wanting to be a good guy, wanting to share something positive. How do you know? How do you know when somebody says, well, the Lord is speaking or the Lord has told me? How do you know if it's from the Holy Spirit, from an evil spirit, or just from a human spirit? This is where discernment comes in, how we need to be discerning. How can we be? First of all, 1 John 2:27 says, concerning those that would seduce you, he says, but the same anointing abides upon you, and you need not any man teach you, but that Spirit shall teach you right and wrong. 1 John 2:27 declares that each believer is anointed by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you and protect you as long as you're tuned into Him. Somebody could stand up, for example, on Sunday night and say, thus saith the Lord, Jesus Christ desires all people to come to Him and submit to Him. So turn your face towards Him. Obey Him. Respond to Him. And you go, that's great. And also be open to Allah, thus saith the Lord. Well, at that point, you know, tilt. Something doesn't quite sound right, you see. Something in your heart just goes, no, that's not right. I don't feel good about that, you see. Every one of us, praise be to the Lord, has been given the anointing of the Spirit. You'll just sense in your heart. You'll know. There'll just be an uneasiness, a tilt. It won't settle right. Secondly, not only does the Holy Spirit give you discernment, but the Holy Scriptures give you discernment. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which has been preached, let him be accursed. The Word of God. Man, if somebody is sharing something that violates the Word, the written Word, throw it out. Don't buy into it. The Word of God. Thirdly, Jesus taught us that we can know from whence a person is speaking by the fruit that they are bearing. By their fruit you shall know them, Jesus said. And we are to be people who are watching and observing the fruitfulness of those that are speaking, thus saith the Lord. Is there fruit in their lives? Is there the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness and self-control? Are people being saved, which the Apostle Paul calls fruit unto God? Is there good works from their life, which is also called fruit? By their fruit you shall know them. And finally, fourthly, the fourth protection that we have is that the body of Christ has people within the body that have the gift of discerning of spirits. There are those people in our fellowship who are particularly tuned in and sensitive to what spirit is being released in that matter. Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it simply a human spirit? Or perhaps, is it an evil spirit? Gang, that's why the body of Christ is so important. We need each other. There are people in the body who have that discernment of spirits. Just like others have the gift of helps, and others the gift of giving, and others the ability to teach, others to prophesy. We are linked to and in need of each other. Jehoshaphat here as a leader was operating in the gift of the discerning of spirits. He goes, it's just not right. 400 prophets saying, go for it. But he goes, isn't there somebody else? Well, the king of Israel, verse 7, said to Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good to me, but always evil. I don't like him, man. He's always saying bad things about me. The same is Micaiah. Well, Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't be so tough. Go get him. So they sent for him. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, verse 9, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And all the prophets prophesied before them, these 400 men who were speaking these prophecies. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, had made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. He was giving a visual demonstration, making horns of iron, putting it on his head and saying, man, you're going to wipe them out. You're going to roll over them. The Syrians don't have a chance. Then all the prophets, verse 11, prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, hey, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak good. Give him a break. Everybody's saying to the king, you're going to be successful. Would you give him a break? Well, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I stay back? And he said sarcastically, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Speak truly. He could tell that Micaiah was just being sarcastic with his first utterance there. So Micaiah said, well, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. In other words, they're going to be scattered and you're going to be lost. Well, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good to me? And again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said to me, who shall entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after the other manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord. And the spirit said, I will entice Ahab. And the Lord said, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. The Lord hath spoken evil against thee. This is a very controversial and difficult passage. Micaiah is saying, I saw in heaven the host of heaven before the Lord, and the Lord had determined that Ahab was to fall. How was it to take place? One spirit said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets. This confuses many people, but I think it's really quite simple. We need to realize that in heaven presently, there are not only angels and God himself and Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord, But the Bible also speaks that the devil and his demons have access into heaven. In Job chapter 1, in fact, you recall the story about how the devil came before the Lord in heaven. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you been?" And Satan said, "Well, I've been cruising the earth." And the conversation went on from there. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that in heaven, the accuser of the brethren, that is Satan, accuses us day and night. Satan and seemingly his demons still have access into heaven. Now there's coming a time in the tribulation period when Satan is going to be cast out of heaven permanently and his demons expelled permanently. But until that time, they are presently coming into the presence of God. Now, God is using Satan and demons as tools in his hand. It's important to understand that. You recall how even Saul experienced an evil spirit from the Lord that came upon him and that was doing him in. Satan and demons are actually tools in the hands of God. How can that be, John? They're so evil. You need to realize that God the Father wants your love. He wants my love. Love demands a choice. And so after Satan in eternity past first rebelled against God and lost his beauty that he once had as Lucifer, the highest of all angelic beings, once he lost that beauty and became perverted and destructive and despicable and damnable, God the Father was going to use that to give humanity a choice. You see, if there was no choice, there could be no real love. My wife Tammy chose to love me. She could have chose others. But she chose me. There were other opportunities, other alternatives, and miracle of miracles, she chose me, you see. Now that's wonderful. It warms my heart because I know that I'm not the only male in the world. But what if I was the only male in the world? Then perhaps I would have to wonder, well, is she loving me or is it just because there's no other opportunity? There's no other choice. God desires that people choose to love Him. And so He says, I will provide a choice. To come to Me and love Me, a God of grace and goodness and mercy and holiness and rightness. Or they can choose Satan. Despicable, damnable, destructive, destroying. The choice is up to them. Satan and his demons are actually in submission, if you would, to the will of God. They can do nothing without God allowing it. Now they are in rebellion against God, but they are still within very definite boundaries and parameters. Again, recall the story of Job. Satan could do nothing to Job until and unless God allowed him. That gives me great comfort. Satan and his demons can do nothing to me and nothing to you unless God allows it. For His purposes, for His reasons, nothing can happen to you or to me without the Father's approval and knowledge of that situation. Satan is no match for God, by the way. No contest. When Satan fell from heaven, Revelation 12 declares he took one third of the angels with him that became demons. What does that mean? It means that the angels, the good guys, outnumber the bad guys 2-1. All right. The odds are on our side. And besides that, one angel in the book of Revelation takes Satan, one single angel takes Satan, casts him into the pit, takes care of the matter. These angels are not only more numerous, but infinitely more powerful. And that's not even counting the power and greatness of God Himself. Simply the angels of God are more powerful than the angels of Satan or Satan himself. So be comforted in that. Now, because God knew Ahab's heart, God allowed a lying demonic spirit to fill the mouths of Ahab's false prophets. And they said, yeah, go for it. You say, well, John, this is frightening. Then how are we ever going to know if a prophet is speaking in the Holy Spirit or if perhaps some lying spirit has come in? Watch what happens here. Well, when Micaiah shared this, Zedekiah, who was one of the false prophets, the son of Chenanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? This is humorous to me. Oh yeah, he's saying, well, I'm full of the Spirit of God. Bam! You see. I've got the anointing, Zedekiah says. Pow! It's just like some Christians who claim that they are Christians and claim to be speaking in the anointing of the Spirit, and they go around beating people up, popping them in the face, putting them down. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In James chapter 3, we've looked at it bunches of times. It says, how are you going to know if wisdom is from above or is from the pit? And in James chapter 3, it says, wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, without hassling, without wrangling. Wisdom that is from above. The Spirit of God always works in a way that is based and built on love. Micaiah says, oh yeah, I've got a part of me. Zedekiah said, I've got the Spirit. Pam! Fighting, smiting, losing his temper, hurting. Guy's out to lunch. So Micaiah said, behold, verse 24, thou shalt see on the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. You're going to be ending up hiding. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Amnon, back to the governor of the city, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. He imprisoned him. Micaiah said, if you return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken to me. You're going to see that what I'm saying is true. Time will always tell. Time will tell. You put me in prison now, but you're not coming back. And if you do come back, then God hasn't spoken to me. So, verse 28, this is amazing to me. After this episode, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat went up to Ramoth-Gilead. I really wrestled over this today, to tell you the truth. Sensing something of Jehoshaphat's heart, I thought, man, after seeing this whole scene and watching Zedekiah pop Micaiah in the face and knowing in his own heart that it wasn't right, why did he go? Quite frankly, how is it that you and I can read the scriptures and hear God's truth and sense his heart and go our way and not be affected? We're all vulnerable at this point. We're all guilty at this point. And Jehoshaphat was a man who heard the word, but for one reason or another, didn't give heed. Ahab here is showing his cleverness in verse 29. He said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but you put on your royal robes. So the king of Israel, Ahab, disguised himself and they went to battle. He was apparently setting up Jehoshaphat as a clay pigeon. Jehoshaphat's going to wear his crown and his robes and go into battle. Ahab says, I'll just be out with the boys. Poor Jehoshaphat. He doesn't even see what's happening. Now, the king of Syria, verse 30, had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight not with small or great, except only with the king of Israel. In other words, go after the king. And here's Jehoshaphat wearing his crown. Ahab, he's out in disguise, you see. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel! Isn't that interesting? Because in chapter 18, verse 3, Jehoshaphat said that we're one. He says, I am as thou art. And now, because of his affinity, his alliance with Ahab, he's being mistaken for Ahab. Are you mistaken for Ahab? In your attempt to be relatable to the world, are people saying, well, you're part of the world. There's the king of Israel. Are we trying to be so relatable, so with it, that perhaps sometimes the world just says, well, as far as I can tell, you're just like anybody else. There's the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to fight. Well, Jehoshaphat at this time cried out, and the Lord helped him. Oh, the mercy and grace of God. And God moved them to depart from him. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Then, verse 33, this is a classic. A certain man, a certain soldier, drew a bow at a venture. Or as your margin says, in his simplicity. Just took an arrow out, put it in his bow, and he shot it. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, between his armor. Therefore, Ahab said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until evening. And then, at about the time of the sun going down, he died. Isn't that interesting? Here Jehoshaphat, wearing the royal robes, would seem to be extremely vulnerable. But he was protected. Ahab, he was cleverly disguised, wearing armor. And yet some guy, the battle was coming to an end, and some guy had an extra bow in his quiver, or an extra arrow in his quiver, and just took his arrow out, strung it up, perchance fired it, and it went right between the space in Ahab's armor, killed him. Just at a venture, you know, in his simplicity. I love it. Because Ahab thought that he was being real clever, real tricky, real cute. But you know what? He got it. This tells me something. That nothing really happens just circumstantially. Everything is ordered by our Father. Everything happens according to His counsel, according to His wisdom. And I might think I can be clever and cute, but I can't. The Father knows where I'm at and will have His way in my life and in yours. The Father always knows. And nothing happens by chance. Some guy, in his opinion, was just shooting off an arrow, but in reality it was a guided missile. God was guiding that. Right there. Ahab's gone. Well, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Then Jehu, the prophet, came out and said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's an interesting question. It's worth pondering. It's worth meditating upon. Should you and should I help the ungodly and love them that hate our Lord? Interesting question. And I think we should pray it through and think it through as it pertains to our lives personally. Should we help the ungodly and love them that hate God. Therefore, he said, the wrath of God is upon you for this. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that you have taken away the groves, the idolatrous groves where idolatry was being practiced. And you have prepared your heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, watch this, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. You see, they went astray. While Jehoshaphat was hanging out with Ahab, forming an alliance or an affinity with Ahab, who was not a believer in God or following after God, it caused all the people to fall into backsliding. And again, we are reminded of the tragedy of backsliding. It affects so many people. And here, after he realizes his error, he goes back and regathers the people, brings them back, it says, unto Jehovah God, their fathers. Then he set judges, verse 5, in all the land. And he said to the judges, and this would be a good word for every judge in our country, take heed what ye do. For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts or bribes. I think verse 5, 6, and 7 should be written on every law school in America and placed on every judge's bench throughout our country. Well, chapter 20. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them the others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And Jehoshaphat feared. He realized that the enemies were surrounding him. And he feared, and then he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Tonight, if you are fearing, if you feel the enemy surrounding you, if you feel problems just increasing on all sides of you, do what Jehoshaphat did. He set his heart to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. Fasting is letting go of the physical to focus in on the spiritual. It is saying, I'm not going to worry about feeding my stomach. I'm going to concentrate on seeking the Father. And the time that I would spend eating or cooking, I'm going to be praying and interceding. Jehoshaphat felt the fear, and then he proclaimed a fast. And Judah gathered together to ask help of the Lord. And they came out of all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation, and he began to pray. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and you gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, speaking of the enemies? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. I have that verse starred and circled. Jehoshaphat says, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Where are your eyes tonight? If your eyes are on people, you'll be disappointed. If your eyes are on circumstances, like Peter when he put his eyes on the waves, you'll go down. But if your eyes are on the Lord, man, you'll be stable and he'll see you through. And Jehoshaphat says, Lord, we don't know what to do and our eyes are on you. How many tonight are struggling with finances? Don't raise your hand. How many tonight are struggling with marriage? Don't raise your hand. How many tonight are struggling with some personal problem, with some habit? Don't go reading books before you seek the Lord. Don't go getting counsel before you seek the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Get on your face before the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Fast and pray to the Lord, and He'll see you through. But we don't do that. We say, oh, I know that. I hear that every Wednesday or Sunday. And it's so stupid. We're so dumb. We're so dumb. You know, we have these enemies surrounding us, these problems. We go, well, what book can I read? What tape can I listen to? Who can I talk to? Get on your face before God. If you're in financial problems, spread your bills out and say, Father, help me. Where have I erred? Show me my trespasses and cause me to come into greater wisdom. If your marriage is falling apart, get on your face with your wife or your husband before the Lord and say, God, have mercy. We're hurting. We need your help. If your kids are rebelling, get on your face before the Lord and seek Him. Seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. It's where it's at, gang. And Jehoshaphat here got his people together and said, we've got to seek God. We got to pray. And they prayed. And watch what happened. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their kids. And suddenly, upon Jehaziel, verse 14, the Spirit of God came in the midst of the congregation. And He spoke, verse 15, saying, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, it is God's. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord will be with you. It's not your battle. You're not going to solve your problem in your own energy, in your own ability. The key, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's so hard to stand still. Who can I run to? Where can I turn to? Stand still. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. Seek His face. Well, verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I like this. The prophecy came. You're going to win. It's God's battle. He's for you. And the whole group of people began to praise the Lord, worshiping the Lord, falling before the Lord. Would you have done that? Or would you have said, I don't know about that. You know, I don't know if this guy really knows what he's talking about. So some guy is speaking a word of prophecy. I'm not sure. How often is it when God says in His Word, promises to us, that we say, well, I don't know. When God says, if you will seek my face, I will hear you and deliver you from all your fears. And we say, well, I don't know about that. Why is it that we doubt the promises of God? Why is it we believe so often the promises of men? Maybe you're getting a tax refund back this year. And when you figured out your refund and you send it in, you go, oh, great, all right. The government's going to come through and send me a couple hundred bucks or whatever. All right. We have great confidence in the government. God says, I shall supply all of your needs. And we say, well, I don't know. God says, I will heal your land. I'll heal your family. And we say, well, I'm not so sure. Folks, listen here. We need to be like Jehoshaphat, a man who was walking right in the sight of God. We need to claim the promises of the Word and say, far out, so be it. It's going to happen. Victory is coming. God will come through. Praise the Lord. Fall down and worship Him. We have great confidence in our government. And we have such a reluctancy to believe God that ought not to be. God speaks and promises. Man, worship Him and thank Him. And verse 19, the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Oh, praise the Lord! Victory is going to be ours tomorrow. Well, they couldn't wait to get up the next morning. They rose up early, verse 20 says, in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." The converse is also true. If you do not believe, you will not be established. If you do not believe, you will not prosper. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. I got to share this with you. I know we're late here, but I've just got to share this. The Lord has really spoken to my heart and revealed some very, very important truth to me on one simple subject, and that is this. As I have studied through these great men in Scripture and have also read the lives of great men in history who have really been giants of the faith, they have one thing in common. They see into the invisible. The people that are mediocre and average and going up and down and really struggling in their experience do not see the invisible. All they see is the obvious, the physical, the material, the tangible. It is the one who sees beyond that, the one who sees with the eyes of faith what is going to be, the one who has vision and understands what God is desiring to do. It is that individual which experiences blessing and prosperity and anointing upon their lives. Are you one who is seeing the invisible, claiming the promises of God? Or are you one that's saying, it's never going to work, it's never going to happen, it's just doomed to fail? Kind of like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Or you say, no, I'm not buying into that. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, receives the impossible. Faith, you check it out, every man in the Word or every man in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ who has left a lasting mark has been a man or a woman of faith. And here, Jehoshaphat says, believe in the Lord as the enemies are surrounding him on all sides. And then he tells, this is great, verse 21. He tells the people that singers should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and they should go out before the army and say, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. That's insane. Millions of enemies surrounding the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, God is so good. Believe in the Lord. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to send the choir out first. Not the soldiers, but the singers. And just go out there and say, praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. God is good. God is good. Now, what if you were in this choir? What would have been your response? Would you have said, Jehoshaphat, listen, Joe, I'll sign up for the army. I'll change. These singers, man, they went out there, no arms, no weapons, and they just went out worshiping. Praise the Lord. He's promised that he was going to give us victory. Gang, logically, this is insanity. But it's the way of the Lord spiritually. It's faith. Faith released through praise and worship before the blessing happens, before the answer comes. You take the promise of God's word and you begin to rejoice and extol and praise and lift up his name and say, it's coming. Oh, glory to God. And you begin to live in it. Jesus said, when you pray, ask and believe that you have received. And you shall receive those things that you have asked for. Just believe.
Oh boy, what's going to happen tomorrow? It's going to get worse. Things are going to cave in even further. You know,
don't be an Eeyore. Be a Jehoshaphat. Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. It's going to happen. Tomorrow's victory day, no doubt about it. So what happens? This is great. They began to sing, verse 22, and to praise the Lord. And they set the Lord set ambushments against the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, the Edomites, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped everyone to destroy each other. The enemy was so confused by hearing a choir praise the Lord. They didn't know what was happening. They began to get suspicious of each other. They began to battle with each other, and they killed each other off. The enemy is always confounded when God's people praise Him in the place of difficulty, of impossibility. The enemy can't handle it. The enemy can't deal with it. Demons don't know what to do about it. When it seems as though you should be cursing and pouting and crying, you're praising God and worshiping and lifting up His name, the enemy's confused and he flees. He wipes himself out. These guys butchered each other up. So, verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, Jehovah Witnesses, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When the army came on the scene, just a scattering of dead bodies. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. I like that. Baraka means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. They stopped on the fourth day after spoiling the dead bodies and taking the jewels. For 3 days, they stopped and worshiped and praised God. They just had a beautiful time expressing their thanks to Him. And when they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, began to praise the Lord with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God had given him rest round about. We'll stop there tonight. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You would help every one of us who sense the enemy surrounding us to be people who do not shrink back, nor cave in, nor get down. But Lord, make us people of praise, believing the promises of Your word. Father, I do not know the situation of each one of my brothers and sisters, but I know that Your word has promises, and that Your Spirit desires to cause those promises to be activated, to be worked out in the atmosphere of praise and worship and faith and expectation. Lord, bring us into the valley of Baraka. Help us to be a people who bless You. Help us to be a people who believe in You. Father, I pray that even as Your word promises that faith comes by hearing and that hearing by the word of God, I pray as we have studied and looked into these stories tonight, that our faith might well up inside of us, that each one of us might leave this place in Your choir, praising You, for You are good and Your mercy endures forever, that we might stand still and see the salvation which You will bring in response to our faith. Lord, help us to follow this example. Help us, Lord, to seek Your face. Help us, Lord, to be people who put ourselves in the posture of prayer, to truly fast, to pour out our hearts before you, even as did Jehoshaphat. Lord, I pray that every man and every woman in this room right tonight would pray to you and seek your face concerning whatever problems or troubles are around them. And then, Lord, that your Spirit would give a promise from your word that would cause, Lord, us to believe in you and to sing forth praise to you. Oh, Father, don't let this story simply stay on these pages, but put it into our hearts and work it into our own situations, even this evening, Lord, even tonight. Lord, we trust in you. We look to you. We praise you and acknowledge you that you are our salvation. You are our victory. You are our good, Lord. And your mercy does endure forever and ever. Praise be to you, Lord. Now may your Spirit make application, Lord, to my life, to each one of our lives, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.